Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this September 22nd. Hope you had a wonderful week. Just a couple announcements here before we get into the scripture and the sermon for today. The first one is that every 3 months, I don't know if you know this, but at the church, we have these covenant home altars that are delivered, and they cover 3 months at a time. There's a daily scripture and reading, a little devotional in there, and these are free for anyone, and so we always have them in the back there in the foyer. We had a little problem with delivery the last time, so some people have been asking for them, and well, we've got them now, and so they begin in October here and go November, December. So there's a little daily devotional there, something maybe to add to your time with the Lord every day. If you want them, they're here. Just come and pick them up, or I can mail them to you too. If you live far away, I don't have any problem with that. Just email me or call me and give me your address, and I'll put those in the mail for you. We are also collecting right now for Community Closet. We're collecting new underwear, socks, and laundry soap. And those go to, when we deliver or actually distribute now, clothes to the District 145. There's about 50 or so needier families that come in to this location that we have, and we have an enormous amount of new and gently used clothes for all ages of kids. And so 50 or so different families come in, and they get to pick out about 5 or 6 outfits per kid. It's really amazing how much has come in. And so we also try to give them brand new underwear and socks and laundry soap as well to take. And so you can help by that by donating or buying some and bringing it in to us at the church. We're collecting it from now until August 11th, I think it is. And so if you have want to do that, buy some and bring it on in. We'll have some bins right here in the foyer you can drop it off at. And then the last announcement I want to make is next Sunday, September 29th, after our second service, we're having a special lunch put on by the Hernandez family. Tracy and her kids, it's a tradition in their family that 1 year after someone has died, which her husband Leo and our beloved in our church died 1 year ago, it is now when they do a special lunch just to remember him and to honor again all the people that he loved. And so what a neat tradition that is. And so they're providing everything. You just have to show up. So come and join us after church next Sunday downstairs. It's a wonderful Mexican meal that they have prepared for us. And we'll just eat together and visit and give a hug to Tracy and the others. And again, thank God for the different people in our life, especially Leo and what he meant to us. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 18 today. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and remember, we're going through this fall, this wonderful letter that is written by Paul in about 50 AD to this church in Thessalonica, telling them what it means to live a life that pleases God and also look forward with hope to Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to read for us verses 13 to 18 today. It says this: Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Awesome. In the words of Job, chapter 19, verse 25 to 27, it says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. In preparation for this sermon today, I took a moment and I walked through our beautiful cemetery like I often do, just to gain some perspective, to look at the names, to remember some old friends, to remember the people who lay there, once sat here. Do you know that the word cemetery is literally a Greek word that means sleeping place? I think that is interesting because of what God says to us in our scripture for today, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. A cemetery is a sleeping place until the day when the Lord returns and will raise us up to everlasting life. And what a moment that will be. What a glorious reunion that will be. I think of my friends Evan and Stephanie, who lost a daughter so young. Can you imagine that day for them, seeing her again? What a glorious, tear-filled and joy-filled reunion that is coming, of the dead and the living together again and with Christ. We will, as Job says, meet the Lord on that day, face to face, with our own eyes. We will look upon him who we have worshipped and adored and sung about and read about in the Bible. We will now see Jesus face to face in all glory. Maybe even see the scars in his hands where the nails pierced through for us. If those scars remain, I don't know. But will we, you know, when we see him, what will we feel? You know, when we see Jesus and those hands, will we run to him? Will we fall and bow before him? Will we embrace him? Will he embrace us? I would imagine all of that when we see our Lord with our own eyes. Right now, we must live by faith, but one day we will see him in full. We will see our Savior, and at that same time, we will be reunited with loved ones in Christ. The scripture says we will rise and we will hold and we will touch and we will see and we will hug and we will laugh and we will worship all once again. This joyful expectation is why Paul writes in Romans 8, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the sting of death has been taken away. What a glorious day now is coming for us in him. Now, Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonians, responding to a fear of theirs, a Greek belief back then, which was when you die, you die, and all there is this life, so death is the end. This is what the people thought back in that culture at that time. When you die, it's all over. So enjoy it while you got it. Live while you're young, because this is all there is for you. So those early believers that Paul is writing to, they had grown up with this philosophy that all there is this life. And so they thought there was no hope for anyone who had died before Jesus returned, that they were just gone forever. And so grief was overtaking them. So what Paul is doing really in our section for today is teaching them the truth of Jesus Christ, our living and always hope, and how our future is in him, and how our Savior didn't just come to save us for this life, but for all of eternity. He is telling the people how Jesus is going to return to earth one day, and not just for the living, but for the dead. He says to them, I don't want you to be uninformed or to grieve like everyone else at death. For we have hope, he says. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he says, so we believe that we will have everlasting life in him. For the resurrection of Christ, which led to the ascension of Christ, leads one day to the return of Christ, and with that, the dead in Christ will rise again to be with the Lord forever. This philosophy of ancient Greece that says all there is this life, so live for today, that's not just an ancient philosophy. It can exist today as well. I think of John Lennon's song, Imagine, and I hate it. Lots of people love it. I don't. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. In other words, imagine life with nothing but right here and right now. No future, no God. He says, imagine all the people living for today. He says this if it was the answer that we need. Well, sadly, we don't even have to imagine this because this is how too many people live today. They are living just for today. They're trying to soak up as much of this life as they can, but it is all they've got. Nothing above us, they believe, no future before us, just living for ourselves and for today, trying to hold off growing old as long as they can, looking for the next thrill. But this type of life doesn't lead to the utopia that John Lennon imagined it would. More peace and more love and more unity. No, it is a false promise. And it only leads to despair and what Solomon found out in Ecclesiastes, that if all I got is what this world has to offer me, it stinks. And it doesn't satisfy, and life quickly becomes meaningless and empty, and then you die, a mere chasing after the wind, trying to hold on to what you can't. Life apart from God is no life at all. But what Paul is saying and what the Bible is saying here is, praise be to God, we aren't living in this ignorance. We know the truth. We know that above us is so much more than sky. There is a God who made you and loves you and calls you to so much more. And He has redeemed your life out of that darkness, out of that ignorance, and out of that grave. And in Him we will rise. We will rise both now to live a life that truly matters, a life that is meaningful with God at the center of it, living for His purpose and for love and the things that matter eternally. He raises us to a new life today, but He also, Paul is saying, is going to raise us to a new life forever as well. Up from the grave one day, our bodies, you know, will be called forth and we will be able to live with Him forever in heaven. And heaven is for real. It is not an imaginary place that we invented. Jesus spoke about it. The place where the Father lives, where He has prepared a place for those who love Him. He told the criminal on the cross next to Him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So my hope in Christ is not just for a better life down here, but my hope is in the future that He gives. This body that God has given me for this life, boy, it's only got so many miles in it. It can only go so far. I'm feeling it already. I'm going to try to eat better as I continue to age here and exercise so I can hang around for my kids as much as I can. But one day I'm going to die. My days are ordained. I might die in an accident. I may die of cancer. I may die young or of old age, but I will die. But I'm going to be okay when I do, because we don't have anything to fear in Christ. For the grave is not my final resting place, because I belong to Him. And so when the Lord returns, when He shouts His command, when the trumpets blow, I'm going to rise, along with every other believer from every time in history of every nation and language around this earth. In one moment, we are all going to rise, and we're going to join with those who are alive, and together we're going to meet the Lord. And what a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. Paul said in Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. This is how Paul looked at his death, not as the end, but as even better than his current life. For he says, when I'm in the body, I am away from the Lord. But when I die, I'm going to be where He is always and forever. Paul looked forward to death, to being with the Lord. He wasn't trying to hold on to his time down here, but he was anticipating heaven. For the Christian, death has been totally transformed. It has been overcome by the cross and the resurrection. It's been defeated. And that should bring us great comfort every day of our lives. Our body may be getting older and slowing down or decaying. Our mind might not be as sharp as it once was. Our beauty may be fading. Every step might be a little more painful with arthritis. The decay is real. But don't worry, because it's only temporary. For the Bible says our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that one day is going to be revealed. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, "Don't let your hearts become troubled by these things. For you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go there to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back," he said, "to take you to where I am." That's what Paul's talking about. We've got his word. He's coming back. In my sermons, I always try to pull out a few points for us to think about during our week. And I got four today. The first one is this. The Bible tells us here that grief for us Christians should look different than it does in the world. We grieve differently. He says in verse 13, "We don't want you to be uninformed by those who sleep in death so that you grieve like the rest of mankind who has no hope." Now, that doesn't mean that a Christian doesn't grieve. We most definitely grieve. Grief is good and normal and a part of life on this earth. Christians grieve. If you really love someone, you're going to grieve. John Stott said, "However firm our Christian faith may be, the loss of a close relative or friend causes a profound emotional shock. To lose a loved one is to lose a part of oneself. It calls for radical and painful adjustments, which can take a long time." Grief is not belittled. I don't agree with the Christians who think that we should never be sad because we know where that person is in heaven. Well, yes, we should rejoice that they're in heaven, but it's okay to feel sad too. It's not selfish to want to hold them again. It's not a lack of faith to grieve, to miss them, to wish that they were still here. This is part of love. I get sad just being away from my family for a week. I remember when the kids were little and I went on those first Israel trips, and I would be gone for 2 weeks at a time on those. It was the longest I had been away from Carrie or the kids, and I didn't like it. I missed them. I liked my life with them. And so when coming home, I would look at my watch over and over again, and when the plane landed, I couldn't wait to get off of it and rush out to see them. And it felt like $1 million. When my little Aria would run up to me and jump into my arms, happy to see me again. And Carrie would give me that kiss again and tell me that she loved me. When you lose someone, you got to wait a long time to see them again. And so you're naturally going to grieve. You're going to feel sad. And if you love them, of course you're going to do that. The house is empty when it used to be full. You know, it can be tough, but it's easier with the Lord. Because he's with us there in that house. We're not alone. And he still gives us things to do every day and a reason to be thankful for every day and a hope in our heart that our goodbye is not forever. Grief is not what Paul is saying is the problem. He's trying to encourage them that our grief as Christians just needs to be different because we grieve with hope. And hope will not disappoint. For we grieve knowing that we're going to see them again because of Christ. So there's a sadness, but there's also a joy in that grief that increases with time as we look forward to that reunion. I think one of the best scriptures to reflect on this is 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 through 5:1. Listen to these words. Just take them in. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine into our heart, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. For we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. For we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in us. For we who are alive are always giving away over to death for Jesus' sake, but that his life might also be revealed in us. So then death is at work in us, but life also. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with him to himself. All this is for our benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people might cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. And we know that if this earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven that isn't built by human hands. I love the honesty in that scripture. It doesn't deny difficulties. It says we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're never abandoned. We are struck down, but we're not destroyed. For it says we carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Because of that, we know the life of Jesus. And that is the strength and the hope we have for every day. For the one who raised the Lord will raise us up. And so we don't lose heart. Even if outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we've never been stronger, never closer to him and glory. And so we keep our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is the eternal stuff. And this is where we find our strength and our joy. So it's okay to grieve. All of creation does. The Lord even weeps at times, but we grieve with hope because we know he lives. Second thing, though, I want to take away is the scripture talks about the coming of the Lord. And how often, you know, I ask you, do you think about the coming of the Lord? How often is with other believers, do you talk about the coming of the Lord? It says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Jesus is coming back, maybe in our lifetime. The earth we know doesn't go on forever, nor is a giant meteor or nuclear war destroy the planet, nor do we get smart and create the perfect world. But the Lord said there's going to be wars, there's going to be famines, the gospel's going to be preached to all the nations, and at some point, and he said only the Father knows the time, when people are just going to be going about their business, and in a flash, when nobody expects it, Jesus is going to return. It says the Lord himself will come down. The same Lord who walked on this earth before will walk it again. The same one who died and rose again. The same one that we worship each Sunday, that we read about and talk to in prayer. He himself is coming. This is speaking of a literal and physical and real event. The coming of Christ is divinely revealed in Scripture. It is a truth that we don't need to question. Christ will return to earth as foretold. It could be in our lifetime. It might be later. We don't know the time or date, but this is his promise. And Jesus even taught it. He said in Matthew 24:30, the people of earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He was talking about those who had done evil and denied the existence of God or the truth of Christ. In that moment, they'll know the truth and be sad that they had denied him. Jesus said in Matthew 24:31, almost word for word, what Paul tells the church in our scripture for today. Jesus said he's going to come with power and glory. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from all the corners of the world. So Jesus said you must be ready because you don't know when. Jesus is coming back. In Acts 1:9, it says Jesus was taken up before their eyes at the ascension and disappeared into the clouds. He ascended into heaven after the resurrection. And as the disciples were looking up amazed, two angels dressed in white stood beside them and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go. Come back the same way. This is what Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica, that the same Jesus himself will come down from heaven to take us to where he is, with a loud command, the voice of an angel, the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise. It says the trumpet call of God. Trumpets were important in ancient Israel. In the Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 10, God tells his priests to blow the trumpet, to gather the people of God together for a special event. The blasts were the signal to the people that the time had come, a time of rejoicing that they had been anticipating. Trumpets were used to announce the arrival of a king, also, or a person of great significance. Even in ancient Rome, they blew trumpets when Caesar or a mighty warrior rode in after a victory. Well, the Bible says that the angels blow the trumpets, for our king has returned, and all the saints are with him. A while back, I saw an interview with Bono, the lead singer of U2, and who is a Christian, and he was asked in this interview about his Christian faith, and the interviewer asked him if he really believed in all the miracles and stories of the Bible, like the burning bush, the resurrection, the coming of Christ, and you could see the interview was a little surprised that this famous rock star would call himself a Christian, and so he pressed him on it. What did he really believe? Did he really believe all these things happened and will happen? And Bono looked right at him and immediately and confidently said, "Yes, I do. I don't have a problem believing in miracles. I am one." And I so loved that response. It was powerful. It was faith. It was personal. He saw the mighty miracle that he was, that God would take his life from where it was and save him. If God can do that miracle in him, God can do anything. And so we believe in a virgin birth. We believe in the miracles and the healings and the calming of the sea and the feeding of 5,000. It was Jesus. It was the Son of God. It was the signs proving who he was. We believe in his death for our sins and the resurrection on the third day. And we believe in the return of Christ and the life everlasting. Let a world think that we're crazy. Christ is going to return to earth someday, because he said he would. The sky will be rolled back like a scroll. The heaven will be seen and the Lord will come down. And every eye will see him and every knee will bow. And the kingdoms of this world will now become the kingdom of our God. The Lord himself will come down. Third, I want to speak briefly about the resurrection of this body. It says the dead in Christ will rise and we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. What will our bodies be like? I mean, the bodies we buried have decayed. Some have been cremated, others never found. Well, the resurrection of the body is something not difficult for God to do. For he created the body you have and breathed life into it, and he will give a new body to you in that moment. 1 Corinthians 15:35 says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And in verse 40 it says, there are heavenly bodies and their earthly bodies. And the splendor of the heavenly body is of one kind, like the sun and the moon and the stars. Each have their splendor. So too it will be at the resurrection of the dead. It says the body that is laid down in the grave was perishable, but when it is raised, it will be raised imperishable. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:53, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. The mortal, now immortal. The bodies we will have on that day are better than the ones we got right now. I don't know what these bodies will look like, but the Bible says we recognize each other. But I do know also that the point is that the Bible indicates that we're not just goats, or we're not just floating spirits or balls of light that all bleed into one. No, as God created us from the beginning, we are restored. He restores creation. We are raised and given bodies again. We have minds and hearts that fully love. For a creator who made us and gave us this life resurrects us, restores us. Everything that sin had destroyed, he makes it all brand new. The new bodies we are given won't die this time. They don't sin. They don't have the same worries, pain, or sufferings of this fallen life. There is no disease, no crying or mourning or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In a moment we will be changed, clothed with a new body. As Job said, in my flesh I will see God. I don't know a lot of the details, but I just know my friend's daughter, Elia, whose body was born with disease and her muscles couldn't work and she couldn't ride a bike or sing a song like the other kids could, but her heart knew and loved Jesus. At the resurrection, Elia won't rise to that same old broken body with the same old handicaps. She won't have those problems anymore. She won't have any. Her eyes will fully open this time. Her heart will beat without fear of stopping. Her lungs will allow her to breathe right as well as shout and praise. Her mouth won't be silenced this time. Her legs won't fail her. Her arms won't be able to be held down anymore. Now they'll be able to be lifted up. Every broken thing in her body will not be broken anymore. That's what it's saying. This day is coming. So hold on. Don't be discouraged. Don't look at what's temporary. Look at what's eternal. And then finally, my last takeaway is, what should we do in light of the return of Christ? Paul says in verse 18, encourage one another with these words. And the word encourage doesn't just mean comfort. It means inspire, motivate, strengthen one another to really live. Not for themselves, but for the Lord, because he's coming back. Jesus gave us lots of parables about the king going away a while and how he entrusted to his servants his work and how they're to serve him until the day he returns. And so we can use the time that we have been given here to do what the Lord has called us to do as a church and as a people. We don't just stare up at the clouds. We don't just retire and kind of fade away. We don't just, try to figure out, well, what day it is and the signs. We don't live in all that fear. We're to spend our time living in the joy and the hope and the love and the faith of Christ, encouraging one another to live every day for Christ. For other people need the Lord. And when he comes, it'll be too late. Our hearts have got to be ready for him. Do we believe in him? And are we living for him? I love making fun of Carrie just before her parents come for a visit, because I know her so well. Ever since we were married, I have seen Carrie getting ready for her parents. A couple weeks before, the week before, the days before, she is the same. She starts all of this cleaning, and she usually starts some big project that needs fixing because she doesn't want her mom and dad to come and her dad to see this broken thing. And so we fix, she's fixing something the week before, tearing something apart that's been broken, cleaning, buying food. She knows what her parents like. She's planning, some things that we can do in times together. She's anticipating their coming. And she's getting the house ready. The early church lived like this for Jesus. They lived as if every day could be the one that he would come. Why don't we? Maybe over time, we all have gotten comfortable in this life. Maybe we don't think about Jesus much, or his return, or anything more than what we want today. Maybe we love this life too much. And it's good that we're thankful and enjoy the days that God gives us, but let us not love it so much that we forget God, or no longer live for Jesus and all that's eternal, or do the things that as a church we are called to do with our time down here. What if Jesus came back today? Would you be happy to see him? Would you be ready to meet him? Would he find you serving and loving and living for him? I end with the words of Job that I began with. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, how my heart yearns within me. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.